Well, good morning again, everybody. How are you this morning? You doing good? Did you get some caffeine? You're awake? So good to have you with us this morning. It is great to see all of your faces. Welcome, welcome. We're going to get right into it today. I want to ask you a question just to get you warmed up, a little crowd participation. Do I have any Disney World fans in here at all? Anybody love Disney World? Where are you? Okay, a few of you, yeah. Do we have any Disney World vacation members? Like, you're serious about Disney World? Few of you out there. Amy and I have some friends who, they go to Disney World, every other week. Every time I'm on Facebook, they're in Disney World. I'm like, do you people work? Do you have a job? Do you sleep at the Magic Kingdom? Because every time I'm on Facebook, you're there. Do you have any friends like that? They just love Disney World. And I have a theory. I think they put drugs in the water in Orlando. I'm serious. To make people happy and keep people coming back. Last time I flew through the Orlando airport, I have never seen people get off a plane so fast. Everybody just made a beeline for Disney World. But here's the crazy thing. Nobody trampled everybody. It was real orderly. They were programmed. Everybody knew the Orlando airport the back of their hand. They knew exactly the quickest route to get right to Disney World. It was just amazing. Just blew me away. And I think Disney World makes people feel happy because it's a temporary escape from reality. Now stick with me here. I'm going somewhere. Isn't Disney World, it's kind of like a temporary break from reality. Everybody's happy. There's joyful music playing. It's a small world after all, right? There's fun rides. There's ice cream everywhere. Now come on, doesn't ice cream just make everybody happier? Even mean people are happy in Disney World. That guy in New York City who cuts you off in traffic, you put him in Disney World and he's walking around eating ice cream, happy, smiling at everybody. It's amazing. It's amazing. I'm pretty sure we could achieve world peace if we could get all the leaders of the world together at Disney World at the same time. I'm pretty sure we could solve the Israeli-Palestinian conflict if the leaders of Israel and Palestine would just go to Disney World together, they could get it worked out. If they can't get it worked out at Disney World, they can't get it worked out anywhere. But I think people enjoy going to Disney World because it's a temporary escape from the brokenness of this world. Do you ever feel like you just want to escape and get away from this world sometime? Is anybody with me this morning? You put on the news, and of course this weekend we're reminded once again of how broken our world is, terrorist attacks and natural disasters and economic turmoil and just brokenness in every direction, poverty and disease and all of these problems that are facing our world. And you say, okay, Pastor Jeremy, please tell me you've got good news for me this morning. Don't depress us. Don't worry. We put antidepressants in the coffee this morning, so you're going to leave with a little perk. Okay, you guys got to lighten up this morning. Work with me here, people. Come on. Trying to get you warmed up. Help me out here. We're going to have a good day. I've got good news for you. But there are times when we feel like we just want to escape this world. Do you ever feel that way? Because we live in a broken world. And here's what I want to say to you this morning as we are completing and wrapping up this Love Can series. To be a Christian, to follow Jesus, to understand what God has called us to do, is to understand that God hasn't called us to escape the world and get out of here, but God has called us to transform the world. God has called us to be a part of what he's doing in this world. The scripture says to be salt and light, to have influence, to bring transformation to this world. How many of you know that's true? Sometimes Christians can kind of get this idea, or people can get this idea about Christianity, that it's this religion of escape, that we're just all waiting to go to heaven one day and get out of here. Now, don't get me wrong. I look forward to an eternal reward. I look forward to being with Christ. But if you understand, Jesus taught us to pray, his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus talked about his kingdom coming, that he had some work he wanted to do here. And so what we have to understand is that God is inviting us to be a part of that, that God's love can transform the world. And you and I, we're invited to be a part of that. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So today we're wrapping up our series called Love Can. I hope you've enjoyed this series if you've been with us for the last few weeks. If it's your first time with us today, what we've been talking about is how God's love has the capacity to transform every aspect of our lives. We talked about how God's love can rescue our relationships when we have relationships that are broken. A greater revelation of his love allows us to love the way he does. We talked about how God's love can help us to overcome our obstacles, to persevere through difficult times. Last week, we talked about how God's love can shape our purpose. And I kind of want to piggyback off of that today and talk about how God's love can transform the world. And how God invites us to give sacrificially of ourselves to change the world. And so today, I want us to look at one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. It's a Scripture that we probably all know very well, or you've at least heard of it, whether you go to church or not. You've seen this Scripture hanging on banners in football stadiums. You've seen this Scripture spray painted on overpasses on highways. It's John 3:16. John 3:16. From the NIV, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And see, sometimes we become so accustomed to something that it loses its effect on us. And sadly, I think John 3:16 is one of those scriptures. There's a reason that it's so famous. It's one of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible. But it's kind of like the words to a song that we like. You ever listen to a song like over and over again? Like you have a certain song on repeat on your iPhone or your iPod. And like you start to kind of forget what the lyrics mean because you've heard it so many times. It just doesn't affect you the same way. And I just want us to look at this scripture today with just fresh eyes, because this is perhaps one of the most wonderful scriptures in all of the Bible, because it tells us that God wants to work in our lives, that God is not a distant, uninvolved God, but he's a God who wants to reveal himself to us. He's a God who loves us. Hello, that's good news. He's a God who sent his son Jesus to save us. He's a God who wants to transform the world. He's a God who wants to do something really great in this world. And it's really good news. It's the best news the world has ever heard. And that's why John 3:16 is probably the most famous scripture in all of the Bible. But I want to approach it a little bit different way today, because we tend to really personalize John 3:16, which we need to do. It's like the classic like salvation scripture. Like this is the scripture you need to know because you need to make a decision to follow Jesus. You've probably heard that before. And that is very true. But I want us to think about it this way. I really want us to kind of step back and realize that God loves the world. God loves the world. And that's his mission. He came here. And if that's his mission, then that means there's something for us. We have something to do with that, right? We want to get his mission. We want to get his heart. We want to be about what God is about. And that's what we're talking about today. So we're going to look at this verse in three aspects of God's love that have the potential to change our lives and to change the world. So are you ready? We're going to look at three things. First thing is this: motivation. Everybody say motivation. Motivation. The motivation of love. Look at the scripture. It says, "For God so loved the world." For God so loved. See, God's overwhelming love for the world was his primary motivation to send his son Jesus to us. For God so loved. Think about that for a moment. Sometimes we just kind of take that for granted, that God loved the world. But isn't it wonderful that God's motivation wasn't condemnation, that God's motivation wasn't judgment, that God's motivation wasn't wrath? You know, I listen to some Christians teach and talk sometimes, and sometimes I wonder if they don't think God's more motivated by wrath than he is by love. But the scripture says, "For God so loved." Loved. Isn't that good news this morning? Aren't you thankful for that this morning, that God relates to us in love? Now, here's how we kind of take that for granted. But think about this. God is God. He could have done anything he wanted. He could have revealed himself in any way, but somehow God has chosen to reveal himself to us in love, to have a relationship with us, that God created this world and he actually loves humanity and he actually wants to embrace us and he's motivated by love for us. That is wonderful news. I mean, God could be unsearchable. God could be unknowable. We could all be walking around as a bunch of agnostics with no idea of what to think about God. But God has revealed himself to us in his scripture by sending his son Jesus, by putting a moral code in our hearts and giving us a conscience. God has revealed himself to us, and he's motivated by love. And so we also, as believers, want to be motivated by love, don't we? As we serve, as we give, as we seek to make a difference in this world, the motivation is love. See, we're in trouble when we lose the proper motivation, aren't we? If you try to do this Christian walk, if you want to make a difference in this world and you forget that love is the motivation, you're in trouble. In fact, in any area of your life, when you lose motivation, whether it's in your marriage or in your finances or in your career, when you get unmotivated, things start getting a little bit sloppy, don't they? I had an interesting experience this past week, and I won't go into it too deeply, but I have to confess to you today, I got in a shouting match with my doctor this past week. Never happened to me before. My primary doctor referred me out to see an ENT because I've been having some recurring sinus infections, and all I can say is this doctor is a very grumpy, kind of contentious, old, cranky doctor. Have you ever had a doctor like that before? And in the first time I met him, I was very tempted to say some things that I was going to regret later on, but I bit my tongue because he knew I was a pastor. And so I was like, you know, I don't want to ruin my reputation with this guy, but man, I came really close to just giving him a piece of my mind. But that was nice. And I'm like, listen, maybe he's just a brilliant doctor who's really mean, but he can help me get better. So I'm going to come back and see him again. Well, I came back and he was just as bad as the first time. In fact, I walked in, the first thing he said to me, he said, "What's the matter with you?" I'm like, "Well, hi, and it's good to see you too, doc." And his biggest problem was he just doesn't listen. You know, like you want to see a doctor who hears and shows you some care and is listening to you. He wasn't listening. So at one point in time, I had to stop him and lecture my doctor. And I raised my voice a little bit. I said, "Excuse me, sir. We're both in the business of caring for people. I provide pastoral care to people. And I sit and listen to people's problems. And I encourage them with scripture. I pray for them. You, sir, in the medical care profession, your job is to listen to me as I describe my symptoms to you, right? To hear me and understand me as your patients and prescribe a course of action to help me get better. Are we on the same? Do we understand ourselves?" And then he started to talk. I said, no, excuse me, sir. I will finish speaking first. And then I will tell you when you can talk." And the nurse is outside the door like, "Oh my God, what's going on in there?" Like they're all leaning in like, "Oh, this is really good." I called my wife on the way home. I'm like, "Honey, you'll never believe what happened. I had to yell at the doctor today." But I think he got it. He took me a little bit more serious after that. But, you know, here's the problem. I think the guy's lost his motivation. Like, he's forgotten why he got into the practice of medicine in the first place, right? I'm sure he had really good intentions years ago when he was in medical school. "I'm going to help people. I'm going to help people get better. I'm going to be a great doctor." But somewhere along the line, he forgot about that, and he just became a cranky old man who doesn't listen to people's symptoms. And so I had to yell at him, "Pray for me. Pray for me, okay? I know you're more patient for me. You would never do anything like that." But I had to set him straight. So I won't give you his name. I gave him a bad review online, but you can read that for yourself. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul puts it this way: "For the love of Christ compels us." I love those words. It's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that motivates us, right? It compels our hearts. See, sooner or later, you're going to find that any other motivation to serve, any other motivation to love on people, any other motivation in helping people will fall short, anything besides love. Because you know why? Sooner or later, people will fail you. How many of you know that's true? As you serve people, as you love people, as you give of yourself, sooner or later, you're going to find out that there are people who will take advantage. There are people who will take you for granted. There are people who at first they'll seem like they appreciate everything you're doing, but sooner or later, you're going to find that if your motivation isn't the love of God, and see, let me qualify this for you. Let me help you understand. The love of God is unconditional love. We're talking about God's what's called agape love, which is the love revealed to us in Jesus Christ. It's the love of a God who took the first step toward us. Do you understand? In revealing himself, in sending his son. It's love with no strings attached. It's unconditional love. It's self-sacrificial love. And so if your motivation is to be a good person or to keep the rules or to make God happy or to serve people because they deserve it or because you hope to get something in return, sooner or later you will be disappointed. It's only the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of God that motivates us to do the things that God wants us to do. See, here's what God is interested in. God wants to affect us at the heart level. God wants to affect us at the heart level. That's what it's all about. God has always desired to have a people for himself who get it at the heart level. From cover to cover, as you read the scriptures, you read all about the Old Testament and the Israelites and the prophets and the priests and the kings, and then you read about the early church. From cover to cover, God's desire has always been to find a people that he can put his heart inside of and to represent him here in this world. And that's what he wants to do. He wants us to be so overwhelmed by our love for him, how he loves us unconditionally, so much so that it gets in our hearts. And instead of externally being rule keepers, instead of externally knowing on the outside what we should do, God wants our service to him to flow from in here so that we can love people from the same place that he loves people. And here's what I want to say to you today. Here's how you do it. The greater revelation you have of God's love, the greater motivation you have to serve others. The two are inevitably connected together. The scripture says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." And then what? "And love your neighbor as yourself." How many of you know you can't do the second one without the first one? It says we love God. It says God expands our minds and our hearts and our spiritual imagination to conceive how much he loves us. That's what overwhelms our hearts and changes us so that we can give his love away to other people. So we have to be motivated by his love, for God so love. Our own motivation won't get us very far. Here's the second thing, action. Everybody say action. Action. There's an action to God's love. There's an action to God's unconditional love. The scripture says, for God so loved the world that what? That he gave his one and only son. You know what that tells me? That God's love moved him to action. Think about that for a minute. I just hope this verse just hits you in a whole new way. God so loved, he didn't just stop there. He didn't just have warm and fuzzy feelings about you, even though you're lovable and huggable and adorable. God did something. You guys are way too serious today. Did we put decaf out there or regular? God was moved by his love to do something. He was moved to action. See, God's love is love in action. I'd put it this way. Love looks like something. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. Love looks like something. In other words, love is to be demonstrated. Love is to be demonstrated. It looks like something. God's love looks like something. It looked like him sending his son Jesus to us. It looked like Jesus hanging on a cross. Whenever I wonder what God is like, when I have bad days, when my faith is lacking, and sometimes I wonder where God is, I think about Jesus on that cross. And my answer, I get my answer. I know exactly what God is like. That is the ultimate revelation of God's love to us. It's self-sacrificial love. It's this wonderful gift that we've been given. I don't know if we have any Pope Francis fans in here at all. I happen to like this Pope. I think he's an amazing guy. He was here, obviously, in New York a few weeks ago, and we got together for coffee. It was a great time. Just kidding. Just making sure you're listening. And, you know, this Pope to me, he's just such a humble man and really is trying to bring back this spirit of servanthood to the church and to Christians worldwide, and his message is about serving and how God is sending us. We need to be a missionary church. But one of the things that the Pope did back in 2013 when he was first elected, elevated to Pope, it was his first Easter, his first Holy Week as Pope and Holy Thursday. And the Popes have this tradition of washing the feet of people, right? Which is a Catholic tradition. And the Pope shook things up a little bit, and this stuck with me. I've never forgotten this. Traditionally, the popes only washed the feet of a group of men, and probably most likely they were a group of priests. But this Pope, Pope Francis, went to a prison, and he washed the feet of prisoners, and out of all those prisoners, he purposely selected two women to wash their feet. I don't know if you remember this. And one of those women was a Muslim woman. Do you think that made a statement to people? And I remember all of the Catholic higher-ups in the hierarchy, the kind of stuck-up people got a little bit offended, were upset, and they weren't so sure what to think about this Pope, right? But I think the Pope was demonstrating something. He was showing them what love looks like, right? He broke some barriers. He was saying, no, love's not contained by the barriers that you're used to. I'm going to wash some feet of some people that I'm not supposed to wash, and I'm going to wash the feet of some women. In fact, I'm not going to just wash the feet of all Christians. I'm going to wash the feet of this Muslim girl. Man, imagine the effect. Imagine the dramatic effect that had on those two women's lives. Can you ever be the same to experience something like that? But see, the Pope was doing something with his action. He was sending a message that love looks like something. Love has got to be demonstrated. Let me say this to you this morning. We have to be moved to action. We have to be moved to action. When we see people's needs, when we're moved emotionally, but we do nothing, that's just being sentimental. That's just having sentimentality. That's just experiencing feelings. We have to be moved to action. See, Jesus had a love that moved him to action. Many times you read in Scripture, it says that Jesus had compassion. Is that familiar to you? Jesus looked at the crowds and he had compassion. Jesus saw this broken person who needed healing. He had compassion, right? Jesus saw somebody who needed salvation. He looked at someone with compassion. And I love that word because in the original language, it's really a word picture. It says that Jesus had something like deep down in his gut, like he felt love for these people. And the word really just seats it like right there in his gut. But here's what happened. Jesus did something, right? He didn't just have warm and fuzzies. He didn't just have all these emotional feelings and did nothing. Jesus was moved to action by his love for people. And so his emotion, his love, his compassion compelled him to heal people. It compelled him to save people. It compelled him to teach and meet people's needs. And in the same way, we need God's love to move us to action. For God so loved that he gave. And then look at what he gave. He gave his one and only son. See, God's love is a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love. It's love that cost him something. It cost him something that we can never put a price tag on. It cost him something that we can't even conceive in our minds, that he gave his one and only son. Let me say this to you. It'll cost you something to love people, won't it? If you're taking notes this morning, you can put that in your notes. It'll cost you something to love people. Jesus literally talked about the cost in Luke chapter 12, verse 33. He sent his disciples out, and he said, sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven, and the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. See, it's going to cost us something to love people. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you effort. It'll cost you emotion. It'll cost you sweat to love people. But it's an eternal investment. It's an internal investment that you can never lose on. You know, we live in New York City area, the financial capital of the world. Lots of people are investing, right? Most of us are investing, hopefully, for savings or retirement. And when we make those investments, we're hoping to get a return on that investment. Here's the thing about love. Here's the thing about self-sacrificial, no strings attached, loving people who don't deserve it, loving people just the way God loves us. It's an investment that will never come back to you void. You can never lose on it. Amen? You can never lose on it, no matter if somebody gives you an attitude when you love them. You can never lose on it even when you serve people who don't deserve it. If you only serve people who deserve it, sooner or later you will be disappointed, because you'll find out actually when it's all said and done, nobody deserves it. God loves us freely. And so when you invest in people, here's what I want to say to you. And some of you are burnt out because you've loved on some people. You've served some people. Maybe it's your own kids. Maybe we have some parents in here today who just need to be encouraged. You're like, Pastor Jeremy, I might kill my kids. We'll have a counseling session right after service today. But here's the thing. I just want to encourage you. You just keep giving out of God's love. Listen to me. You keep giving out of God's love, because you know why? It never comes back void. You never lose when you invest in people in that way. And the only kind of love that'll bring change to this world is love in action and love that gives sacrificially. And here's the third thing. The third word is transformation. Everybody say transformation. There's the motivation of love, there's the action of love, and then there's the transformation of love. There's the transformation that comes only by love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. They shall not perish. This is a love that brings transformation. Now, many of us know this scripture to mean like this is a whoever will gospel, right? This gospel is for anyone. We can all respond. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful truth. And maybe most of us have even heard this scripture in a way that, you know, it teaches us we have to have a personal response, right? Whoever believes in Christ, they won't perish. If we trust him, if we place our faith in Christ, we shall be saved. And that is good news. That is the first and primary thrust of what this passage is all about. But I want you to back up for a moment and not miss the big picture. I don't want you just to shrink the gospel to the size of you. We're talking about a big God. We're talking about a God who loves the world. We're talking about a God whose love has the capacity to change the whole world. And so salvation is an invitation to be a part of something way bigger than ourselves. Oh, it starts with you. We have to have a personal response. When you meet Jesus, when you have an encounter with Jesus, you have to make some kind of decision about who he is. And some of you may be still figuring that out, and that's okay. We're going to love on you, and we're going to keep preaching what we believe. But here's the deal. We have to understand that this is a love that's huge. This is a love that can bring transformation. This is a love that can change the whole world. I truly believe that the love of God is the most powerful force on the planet. It's the most powerful force on the planet. This is what love can do. Love can bring transformation. Love can bring transformation. See, it starts with a God who was motivated by love to come to us. And then he was motivated by action, but he was going somewhere with this. His love has had the capacity to bring transformation to the world. And you look in every direction. We may see brokenness, but sometimes we focus so much on the brokenness that we miss all the wonderful and beautiful things that God is doing in this world. Changed lives, 2 billion Christians on the planet, orphanages, hospitals, care workers, people doing things. I'm sure in Paris, there'll be a flood of response from churches, people demonstrating the love of Christ. We'll see all the brokenness. The news will harp on all the terrible things, and rightfully so, when over 100 people get killed. But you know how many people will flood in and demonstrate God's love during that time, who will serve people? And that's because God's love can bring transformation. It's the greatest and most powerful force on the planet. Love changes people. I shared this story a few weeks ago when we kicked off the series, but I just wanted to revisit it today because it's just such a beautiful, beautiful and simple but powerful story. I have some good friends named John and Tara who are missionaries down in Honduras, and they have an orphanage there, and they've adopted several children, several. I mean, I've lost count. I think it was like 30 last time I was there in the orphanage. And many of these kids are from broken homes, or they've been abandoned, or they've been abused or neglected and experienced terrible things. And in the early years, John was telling me, in the early years, the kids used to get donations of presents, I think around Christmas time. And the kids would fight over those toys, and it really caused a lot of chaos because the kids were still very possessive, right? They weren't secure. And so they would fight over the toys, and everybody wanted the toys for themselves. And it was kind of a big deal because these kids came from abandoned homes. But years later, after John and Tara had been loving on these kids and just making them a part of their family and their home, and these kids' identities begin to change, and they begin to look at John and Tara as their parents. One year, the Christmas presents came, and the kids collectively said, "Mom and Dad, we need to give these presents to the poor kids. These presents were donated for the poor kids. These aren't for us." Do you see the change that happened there? They no longer saw themselves as the poor kids. They no longer saw themselves as the abandoned kids, the neglected kids, because love changed them. Love had healed their hearts. They were secure. They were provided for. They had an identity. They had a mom and dad. They were loved. See, love has the greatest capacity to change our lives of anything. And that's what God's love wants to do. God wants his love to get inside of our hearts and to work through us to change people's lives. This love is all about how this series is all about how God's love can transform us, how love changes us, how it gives us value. It gives us dignity. It gives us worth. It gives us a sense of adoption that God is our Father, that he receives us, that he loves us unconditionally. And all of these things have the ability to transform us at a very deep heart level, to change who we are. But it doesn't stop there. What God calls us to do is to share what he's put inside of us with other people. With other people. And what I'm trying to get you to understand, if you haven't gotten anything else out of this series, it's the greater revelation that we have of how much God loves us. There's a direct correspondence to our ability to love on other people and see God's love change every aspect of our lives, whether it's a relationship today that's broken, or whether you're going through a difficult time today, or maybe you've been looking for your purpose and trying to figure out your career or what your life is all about. What I'm trying to say to you today is that God's love wants to affect every facet of our lives, every part of our lives. It's the revelation of God's unconditional love that allows us to love this world. And so I want to say to you today that God's love can transform the world, and he invites us to be a part of that. You know, sadly, so many people think that Christianity is a religion of escape. Some Christians even believe that this is a nice little religion about praying some prayer and getting out of here one day and going to heaven, and maybe we should all be standing around holding hands and singing, "I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away." And some people kind of have that, you know, that concept. And maybe for some of you, that's been an obstacle for you to come to faith, because you're like, "I need something, like I need a path of truth that's for here and for now. Like the idea of getting away from here and going somewhere is nice, but like, how do I make it today, Pastor Jeremy? How do I make it today?" And here's what I want to tell you. It's sad that Christianity has kind of been characterized that way, because the reality is that's not the biblical story. The biblical story that we have tells us about a God who's involved in our lives, a God who's not a distant and uninvolved God who's just waiting for us all to come to heaven like little angels and play harps on clouds. He's a God who looked at this world and he saw the brokenness of this world. He saw the sin of this world. He saw the brokenness of humanity and all the things that we talked about before: poverty and disease and famine and all of these things, these terrible things that human beings do to each other. And he came down and he got involved in the middle of this mess because he loved his creation, because he was moved by love for humanity. He couldn't stand afar anymore, but he said, "I'm going to come down and I'm going to get involved in this thing." And he took on flesh and blood, what we call the incarnation. He came in the person of Jesus, the very embodiment of his love, to get his hands dirty and to get down here and walk in our shoes. Walk in our shoes and hurt like we hurt and suffer like we've suffered. And Jesus even knows what it is to die. He's been there. And so he's not a distant God, but he's a God who's motivated by love to do what? To bring change to this world, to transform this world. He came down and he gave of himself. And here's the beautiful thing. Here's the thing that blows my mind. He didn't stop there, but he invites you and me to be a part of that story. Oh, come on. He invites us to be a part of that story. Salvation is not just about us checking out of here and going to Disney World in the sky. It's about God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know what that looks like? Every time you love somebody, you bring his kingdom. Every time you speak words of life into somebody, you bring his kingdom. Every time you're an encourager, or you pray for that person who's hurting, or you step up and meet that need, or maybe you give money for a cause, or maybe you serve and you give of yourself, you bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. You bring transformation to this world. That's what it's all about. That's the invitation that God is issuing to us today. It's not about escaping the world. It's about transforming the world. I want the worship team to come as we close this morning. You know, today, many of you participated in Operation Christmas Child. And for those of you who don't know what that is, it's a wonderful opportunity to give and touch children through Samaritan's Purse, which is Franklin Graham's organization. In Operation Christmas Child, we packed boxes. Many of you did this. You packed shoe boxes with gifts and toys and notes and nice things for children in need all around the world. Listen to me this morning. Such a simple thing that we've done today to just share the love of Jesus and the joy of Christmas with kids all over the world today. Needy kids, kids in third world countries. And here's what blows me away. Would you think about this for a moment? Some kid is going to open up a box on Christmas Day. Some kid who may have been through something that we couldn't even imagine. Maybe they live in a war-torn country. Maybe they were abandoned by their parents. Maybe they know abuse. They know neglect. Maybe some kid who knows what it is to miss a meal and go hungry. My kids have never done that. Kid who has nothing. Some kid who's not going to open up a whole bunch of presents on Christmas. In fact, if you hadn't packed a shoebox, that kid wouldn't be getting anything. And they're going to open that box, and you know what's going to happen for them? It's going to be the greatest thing in the world. It's going to be like Disney World for that kid for one day. Some poor little broken kid who's got nothing is going to open up that box. And here's what I want you to get. I'm not just tugging at your heartstrings today. Here's what I want you to understand. The love of God brings transformation to people's lives. It's the love of God that has the greatest capacity to touch our world. It's the only thing worth living for. In a world where we put on the news this weekend and people are shooting people senselessly like crazy, in a world that sometimes we get fed up with and we just say, man, I wish I could just escape. I wish I could just go to Disney World, just live there for a few weeks. The reason we can keep going, the reason we can be who God's called us to be, the reason we can do what God has called us to do is because love can change the world. And God wants to do that through you and through me. Amen. I want to pray for you this morning. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you this morning. And two things I want to pray for. Number one, there may be some of you in this place today. Maybe you're not quite sure what you believe. Maybe you're coming back to church for the first time in your life. Maybe you were here at the movies and you said, what are these crazy people doing in Theater One? Maybe a friend invited you today. And here's what I want you to know. No matter where you are, no matter what your church background is, whether you consider yourself a follower of Jesus or you're not quite sure what you believe, here's what I hope you've heard today. God loves you. God loves you. He receives you. He's not a God of judgment, a God of condemnation, but he's a God who loves you. And I pray that you have a greater revelation of that today. And today maybe is your day to say, God, I receive your love. God, I receive your love. I want to give my life to you. I want that love to change my heart, as Pastor Jeremy talked about. If that's you, we want to pray for you first. And then all of us, I think all of us can pray today, God, would you put your heart inside of me? God, would you give me a greater capacity to love people with your unconditional, no strings attached, undeserved, agape love of Jesus Christ? How many of you want to pray that today? God, would you give me a bigger heart to love people? Oh, come on. We need that in New York because people are just rude and nasty and mean. Do you ride the subway ever? Do you go on the Grand Central? Do you drive around these roads sometimes? Come on, there's some nasty people out there. I couldn't even go to the doctor's appointment this week without getting in a fight with my doctor. I know I'm praying it today. Jesus, help us. But our prayer today is, God, enlarge our hearts to love the way you do, because it's only him that can do it. So let's pray for those people who need to pray that first prayer first. Would you bow your heads? For those of you who need to call upon Jesus today to have a relationship with him, it's just such a simple, simple prayer. In fact, I'm going to teach you a prayer that the church has been praying for 2,000 years. It's such a simple prayer. It goes like this. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If that's you today, maybe you need to pray that prayer for the first time in your life or recommit your life. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I recognize my need for you today. I recognize my need for your grace, for your forgiveness, and I receive your love into my life. And then let's all pray together this morning. Let's all pray that God would enlarge our hearts. Lord, today we're asking you to give us a greater revelation of your love for us. God, we thank you that when we wonder what you're like, when we wonder where you are, when we have those big questions, when we have hurts and we have disappointments, God, I thank you that you're not a distant, uninvolved God, but you're a God who came to us in the form of your Son. I thank you that you love the world and that you sent your Son Jesus to save the world, to transform this world. And God, we're asking you to transform our hearts, to change us at the heart level. God, give us a bigger capacity to love people the way you love people. No strings attached, unconditional, motivated by your love. God, may we be able to say that the love of Christ compels us. God, send us to neighbors, send us to friends, send us to our own family, to people around us. God, and help us to love the world like you do. And for that, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.